5, if you have your Bible or device along, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 11 there. We were flying to Utah to spend some time with my daughter and her family, and there was a changeover in Chicago. So we flew into O'Hare National Airport. As the itinerary said, we would have plenty of time. But our flight was late, and the gate to our connecting flight was on the other side of the airport. O'Hara is just huge. We all but ran to get there, and we found out that they held the flight just for us. When we stepped onto the airplane, there were two seats left. They were in the back of the plane, and all along we were looking for some place to put our carry-on luggage in the overhead bins. They were all just stuffed. As we walked back that aisle, we caught the glare of everyone who was aware that they were waiting for us. I understand they had connecting flights they had to get to. They had people picking them up the airport too and all that. I don't blame them for all that. I would have felt the same way if the roles were reversed. Paul tells us that's not supposed to be our attitude in going to heaven. Once we've secured our seat, it should become our all-consuming passion to get as many on board as possible. So today, I want to check your oil. When was the last time you checked your oil in your car? You pull out that little dipstick and you just... The dipstick I want you to check today is your passion for lost souls. Has it grown cool? Is it as pungent as ever? Let's see what we can do with it today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Lord, that's a real mouthful, that text. Every single line is a sermon, if not a series of sermons. It's powerful stuff. But like we were going into our garden and picking just the ripe tomatoes today, show us the thoughts there that you want us to have, that we need today. And we'll thank you for helping us to glean well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul's explaining himself to the Corinthians. Other people had other motives for being in the ministry, but this was Paul's. This is what made him tick. It was the engine that drove him. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We tried to persuade men. Now, last week we were in that place where he was talking about standing before the Lord. That's up in verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, knowing that very soon we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat of Christ isn't for the unsaved. This is for the saved. We will give an account for everything we have done in the flesh, both good and bad. You've got an appointment with God. It may not be on your Google calendar yet, but you've got an appointment. There is a date, there is a time coming when you will appear before Christ. And Paul said that thought drives him. He's going to give an account before God, and he wants to do well. This is the the moment that will determine his eternal reward. He wants to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not, Paul. If only you'd have been a little more faithful, we could have opened up the whole of Spain and more people would have come to Christ. And so he said, you know, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. I get busy. I'm at work in this thing. It's my goal to please God. I will be judged. You will be judged. My performance will be judged. Your performance. Saved by grace, hallelujah. Without grace, none of us gets there. Not by works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. By grace through faith, we are saved. That's the only way we get there. But our works will follow us, both good and bad. Rewards will be given. When I was a kid, we had vacation Bible school in church, and there was a woodworker in the church. He made some pretty nice things, and he made these little grandfather clocks, kid-sized grandfather clocks. And oh, I remember I wanted one of those grandfather clocks. And in order to get one, you had to bring kids to VBS. And every time you brought a new person to VBS, you got a point. And the more point, the one with the most points got their choice of the grandfather clock. Well, I came in third place. He had three clocks. I got the one that was left sat in my bedroom for the longest time. There was a prize. There was a reward. I want you to know that there's better than a grandfather clock waiting for you on the other side. There's a prize worth working for. There's a prize worth living for. Anything that you can imagine, I mean, we all go to work for a reason, for a purpose. We've got these goals in mind. We're young. We get started out. Oh, man, if we could buy a house, wouldn't that be one? Oh, and the dream of all dreams. If we could own our own little piece of property and we go to work and they lay this mortgage in front of us and we gasp and we oh man, 30 years and they put the chains on us and we go to work. If only we could get a mortgage pay. Oh, the car broke down. Oh, and I need a new washing machine. Oh man, I couldn't wait to grow up. What was this all about? Got all these goals, and they're all distractions, friends. I want you to know that. There's coming a day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And friend, you want to please him. You want to please. I love my dad, and you know, nothing ever meant as much to me as dad's smile, as his approval on something. I hope you had a good relationship with your dad and can relate to that. But, you know, nothing punished me more than for dad just to hang his head. Oh, please, just beat me. Just beat me, but don't give me those sad eyes, you know, a disappointment. I want to see the Lord one of these days. I want to see joy. I want to see the reward he has. And it's there that many who were last will be first, and many who are first will be last. There will be people we didn't think much of in this world, didn't really know them at all, didn't know that they were real prayer warriors. They were so quiet in church and never made a fuss. We didn't realize that they had given so much to missions. It was really their heartbeat, that they had supported children overseas, that they had done this, that they had done that. And when their names are called, well, who? Them? Wow. And there are others who we really thought they would. Oh, we'll find out that they actually had inferior and ulterior motives in everything they did. And the Lord reads the heart, not just the actions. Paul said, I know I'm going to stand before Jesus soon, and I want to be ready to give an account of my life. Therefore, I get busy and I do everything I can to persuade people to receive the gospel and be saved. He fears the Lord in the sense that that moment's coming. It'll just be he and I. Nations will be judged and so on, but we have an individual appointment with God. He said, I close my eyes and I'm in front of Christ. And I'll have to give an answer. He longs to hear that well done. From there, Paul steps back and he says, hey, I don't want you to think we're trying to commend ourselves again. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to look like a somebody. I really burn for Christ. No, that I'm just trying to be honest. I'm just trying to be open. This is how I got to Corinth in the first place. This is why I've been working among you so hard. This is why I care about what happens in your assembly even after I'm gone. I will have to give an account, and you are a part of my accounting. You are helping me to do this work. For me, it's not an act. It's not a game. This is who we are. This is what we're all about. By the way, I hope it helps you to defend yourselves against those who make light of you because we're your leadership. I know that some people are out there saying, they're just out of their mind. So, well, if we're out of our minds, it's for the sake of Christ. You tell them that. We're all about Jesus. And if we seem weird in this world, that's why. Now, if we seem to make sense to you, I want you to know that's for your good. We're trying to make sense. We're trying to teach you. We're trying to lay out a track that you can follow. We're not trying to put something out there so high that you can't attain it. We're in this thing together. So let me tell you, Christ's love compels us. That's what drives us. We are compelled by the love of Christ. We got to get at this thing. That's our sole motivation. No gimmicks, tricks, no ulterior motives. The love of Christ. He died for all so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him. We're not simply individuals saved by grace, but brought together as a team to serve the Lord. Amen. We're not in this alone. We are, and we need one another. One of the devil's favorite tricks is to separate us from the herd. And if not to separate us physically, at least to separate us emotionally or spiritually to where we come at arm's length of one another, even when there isn't a coronavirus. Stay at arm's length and just kind of do our religious duty and go through our form and our format. But God is calling us closer. He's saying, come on, get involved. Come on, grab your racket, grab your football, grab your cleats. Come on. We need to be in this thing together. And that's why Paul wants their hearts. That's why when you read through 2 Corinthians, he's at it again and again and again. Look, we've already given you our hearts. Why won't you join us? You can trust us now. Come on a little bit closer. It wasn't about Paul. He said, we can't be a team if we're not on the same page. Can't be on the same page if we don't trust our leadership. If our leadership isn't anointed of God, then go find other leadership. But if it is, then we need to pull together to do this thing. Only then will we be effective in reaching the world for Christ. And I want you to hear. I need to hear it. Well done. I want you to hear it. And not all of us are apostles. We're not all going to go around the world. Not all of us are pastors going to sit up and teach or preach. Amen. But all of us have a role. We can be part of the team. We can do our thing. And we do it to the best of our ability, and then we will receive our reward. Were you called to take care of some elderly parents? Was part of your call to take care of some challenged kids? Were you part of the Sunday school staff? What did God call you to do? Be part of the team. Press forward to hear that well done. Pettiness robs churches of real world impact. Ray, I'm sure you saw that as a pastor. Where little things would get in the way. You got the train moving finally, and it's you're doing pretty good. Sunday school's all you got all the teachers you need, and all the curriculum is in, and the classes are pretty well staffed. And there you go. Oh man, we're on. Oh, what? So-and-so doesn't like so-and-so. They got in an argument. It wasn't pretty. And, if that's the way they're going to be, I'm not going to be a part of it either. And as long, you named them superintendent? What were you thinking? And so, and then all the stuff comes in. And pettiness robs churches of real-world impact. Love fuels our progress in winning the lost and maturing the saints. Love fuels our... Let them shine. Let them grow. Let them be a part. Welcome them as part of the body and spur them on. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's a powerful statement. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of... You have the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's our message. God's not counting your sins against you when you come into Christ. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Here it is, church. You tell it to them or they're not going to hear it. The message of reconciliation. This fear of God that compels us, this understanding that we will stand before Jesus to give an account, changes everything. We no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? Well, you know what it's like when you see somebody and you size them up. Your first reaction is a worldly point of view. Huh. Well, look at them. Where'd they get that jacket at? Those shoes. Oh, boy, look at that car. I bet he's pretty well-to-do, Worldly point of view. Well, I heard this about them. And I heard that. How educated. What they do for a living. No longer. Once you come to Christ, we're not to view people that way any longer. You may have to fight it for a while, but you'll get used to it. After a while, you see them as standing in a line, waiting for their date with destiny. And you never know which one of them is going to be called next. You never know whether this is going to be your last conversation with them, your last opportunity to make that phone call, to send that letter. We no longer regard that. Well, look at the car. Look at them. Are they ready to meet Christ or not? Healthy, active, respected now, but soon stepping into the next life to face an eternal fate. I remember my dad telling me about his 50th class reunion. And I reflected on it this morning. I thought, I remember him very vividly, him telling me about this. How long ago was that he told me about it? 20 years ago, he told me about his 50th class reunion. He said, Joel, everything changes at your 50th class reunion. He said, the ones you have right after you graduate from high school, this one's a doctor and that one's a lawyer and this one drove this and that one's doing that and, this one saved the world and on it goes. He said, and you've got this tier structure, and here you are, My dad always used to say when somebody went, what do you do for a living? He'd say, well, I'm a manager. And they would say, they would look impressed, and you'd say, they tell me what to do, and I manage to do it. And so he said, you know, you go to these class reunions. He said, not in your 50th. He said, I haven't been to one in 20 years, but I made the 50th. He said, you know, the guy that's the doctor, he's missing a leg. And the lady that's the lawyer, you know, she lost a daughter. And he said, life has a way of reducing us onto the same level again. And it no longer matters who got bigger degrees or who had more money. We kind of sit around and lick our wounds together. You know how us old people do. We talk about operations. You want to see my scar, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And then I thought, well, Joel, how long till your 50th? Well, that's got to be a long time because, you know, 5 more years. My 50th class. I remember my dad telling, I was a young man, I laughing, you know, about what he's telling. Now it's relevant. Just like that, it's relevant. Where did life go? Did anybody see what happened here? We were out back after church Wednesday night. Rangers had a hot dog roast. Beautiful evening. Gorgeous evening. And I had Kayla's boys along with me for Royal Rangers. And the oldest is 9. And Tim Ruth had said, Kayla's got a 9-year-old? He said, that's so hard to believe. I said, yeah. Isn't it a lot easier to think of Kayla as 9 years old? And they all agreed, yeah, yeah, that's true, you know. Where did that go? We are human, finite, here for a brief moment of time, significant for even less than that. And just about the time we become an adult, just about the time we think we've got a handle on this stuff, it's all gone. It's all gone. Midlife crisis causes us to ask, what was that all about? Why was I always so stressed and running and trying to do this and get that done? And did it really matter at all? Did I really have a family and a career, or was that just a dream? I remember one of my first goals was to be tall enough to reach the sink in the bathroom. We had spring water, and the bathroom was cold and clean, and I couldn't wait to be tall as my brother that I could get a drink out of that sink. And then, oh boy, if I could just get a license to drive, boy, that would be the ticket. Once I'm driving, I'm a free man. But then there was the question of man. When do you declare yourself a man? And I wondered about that as a teenager and on into my 20s. And I thought, at what point do you finally say, I'm a man? Just about the time I got that figured out, the question was, when do I declare myself a senior? Not in high school. I mean, when do I get the discount? And everybody seems to have different rules there. Some of them start as early as 55, you know, and on it goes, and, you know, you look in the mirror one day and you gasp. Dad, what are you doing here? Or, Grandpa? Is that you? We're barely young, and then we're old. I kid you not, I'm telling you God's honest truth. While I was preparing this message, right at this point, my wife called and told me another one of my contemporaries had passed away. Paul Poole, just a year older than me, we went to Bible college together, worked on the dish crew. I remember vividly working right beside him on that dish line as the trays came back and we're cleaning them off and getting ready for another meal. And he told me he met a girl, and her name was Sharon Kasparik. I said, I know Sharon. We went to kids camp together and family camp. And so what a small world. Well, Paul married Sharon. A lovely couple. She is head of missionettes in our district, you might have run into her. Paul, just 63 years old, died of cancer. And wow, it really hit. It really hit. Because Paul, talk about a good guy, a pure-hearted minister of the gospel. Wonderful family, son in the ministry, whole nine yards. Lord, why Paul? And I had to add Paul to my list. There was Smitty. We were just teenagers on the wrestling team together. One day he didn't make it to school. Roger, Jeff, Gordy, John, Rick, Tommy. Not just acquaintances, good friends. We grew up together. We did stuff there on the other side already. I can't walk away from a funeral without a keen sense of my own mortality. Lord, how many more days have you granted me? So Paul's telling us that once we get our lives focused on what's really important, it all becomes crystal clear. All the fuzzy stuff goes away. What is really important here? The only thing that really matters, everything else fades. Everything the world thinks is so vital is gone. And Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we always reference that in when I get saved, my sin is gone, and I'm now righteous in God's sight. Hallelujah, that's true. But look at it in context. What does it mean? It means once I figure out I'm going to stand before Jesus one of these days and I'm going to give an account and I figure out what's really important here, all things become new. My life is different. I don't look at people the same way, a worldly point of view. I look at them as in that marching line up to eternity. And I think of myself in reference of that day when I stand before Jesus to give an account. How did I do? How am I doing? This is what he's thinking about. Money fades, titles lose their luster, trophies become trinkets. Getting people ready to meet God moves to the fore of all our thinking when we get it right. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All this process is from God. I want you to know you're going to stand before me one of these days and you're going to have to give an account, so I want you to be ready. Because I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you understand what a wonderful gift this is, you now have the ability to lead somebody else to life in Christ. Oh, no, they'll ask a question. You have the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because God said you do. He gave it to you. Would you repeat this after me? I have the ministry of reconciliation. I have the ministry of reconciliation. You have the power, the authority in Christ to win others to Christ. Remember that when you're praying for the lost. Remember that when you have that next conversation with them. Maybe you have a brother who's estranged from the Lord and just out there and you've been aching and so on. No, you have the power. You have the strength. They may ignore you. They may have put you off, whatever. Go at it again. Why? Because the clock is ticking and the steps are being taken and that door is coming. And we have no idea when we'll get the phone call and it's them. It's been their turn. And how will we feel on that day? Oh, we were blind with ambition, foolish goals, selfish pursuits, but then startled awake just in time. It's as if we were on the Titanic and somebody knocked on the door. Well, go away, I'm sleeping. No, you don't understand. The boat is sinking. Water is filling the hulls. You need to get to a lifeboat as soon as you can. When you hear that, you just roll back over. Hey, well, I hope I can play shuffleboard in the morning. No, you grab everybody you love and you make sure they're headed for that lifeboat. Maybe you're knocking on doors yourself on your way and trying to tell people, look, this ship is going down. Any evidence of that lately? This ship is going down? Only one thing really matters. Get to the lifeboat, get to the lifeboat now. Your house is on fire, a neighbor's beating on the door. Get out of the house now. You don't understand, I don't have it paid off yet. Get out of the house! How about I got some dough, it's rising, we're going to have, pizza. Get out of the house! And that's how stupid it would sound. All these excuses people have, well, I don't know. I'd like to do this first, and I'm not so sure about that. Where'd Cain get his wife? Get out of the house! Where'd Cain get his lifeboat? Sinking, fire, Urgency. All your worldly possessions will burn. All your earthly accomplishments will look foolish on that day. You did what with your time? Really? You realize you only had so much time, didn't you? Get over your pettiness and join the front lines. Get over your little fears and inadequacies. There's no time for distractions, excuses, ulterior or inferior motives. We need people willing to serve despite insults, perceived abuses, unmet. It gives me an idea. Maybe what we should do when we're asking people to join the team, become a kids' church teacher, a Royal Ranger leader, or something, we ought to line them up and insult them for all we're worth. Can you handle this? Well, what if somebody does this? I have a little kid come up and puke on him. Bluck. All training, Why would we put up with this stuff? They're not paying me to do this, There's coming a day when I'll stand before Jesus, and this little one's going to stand before Jesus. And I'm going to give an answer. They're going to give an answer. I want them to be ready. I want to be ready. And so, we compel others. We have one message in a very brief time to deliver it. Be reconciled to God. I don't know if you remember Smokey and the Bandit back from the 70s. I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. There's a lot of people need Jesus, and we have just a little bit of time. Hear the gospel, know the gospel, believe the gospel, share the gospel. There's this line in verse 19 that just is amazing. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. This is where I use that term, blue light special. For the next few moments, and the next few moments only, over in aisle 6, there is complete forgiveness of all your sin. Be reconciled to Christ, and he will not count your sin against you ever. Wow. That's news you can't keep to yourself. That's news worth being part of a concentrated effort to spread. Church is our best chance at being a part of a team that fulfills the ministry of reconciliation so that each of us will help complete our mission of reconciliation. We were given the ministry of reconciliation. Here's how we're going to do it together. We're going to do car shows, and we're going to have rangers for kids, and missionettes for girls, and, and kids club, and we're going to do Morning Star, and we're going to get shirts that say expect Jesus, and we're going to wear them everywhere, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Let go fight, win in the name of Jesus. Are you with me? Did you hear the message today? What's your dipstick look like today? Are you as involved as ever? Do you got a place in the body in the kingdom? Are you fulfilling the will of God? Let me give you just one more boost here this morning. I received this yesterday in my email, but didn't open it till this morning. And imagine how surprised I was at what it said when I opened it on this particular day. Someone just wrote this yesterday and felt compelled to send it to me. Outside these walls, we can find the wandering lost, those we say we're called to rescue at any cost. But inside, we find those who are hearing the word and still go on living as if they've never heard. Teachers teach, preachers preach, but nothing seems to reach. Is it their hearts or their heads that have grown hard? Is there one right answer to fit all the questions? Maybe the big question is, do we even care at all? Or is knowing about God more important than knowing Him? Will what it takes to impress others with our knowledge be enough to impress God when we stand before Him? If we know so much, then why don't we know Him better? He wants us to know Him, really know Him, and we need to know Him, really know Him. Sounds like the perfect setup for something beautiful. Except we hesitate. We wait for Him to move first. We need Him. Do we know Him enough to know that? He doesn't need us. He loves us and wants us, but He doesn't need us. If you or I won't go, He will find someone else who will go without hesitation. So I prophesy to the four winds of heaven to blow. Blow life-giving breath into these dry bones. Let your army arise from these dry bones, O Lord, and go forth to rescue the wandering lost. Now, Wade Leathery wrote that yesterday and sent it on. Would you stand with me this morning?